In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Still today, the world is full of those who say, "Where is your God?" Whenever some tragedy or atrocity occurs, they mock in this way, especially if it's a church that's burned down or Christian people who have died. In the comments section just below the online article, the mockery ensues. God must have been too busy to help out. The same thing goes for the moral aberrations so characteristic of our time. The grisly murder and dismemberment of unborn babies, and the sale of these human body parts. But then again, if this is such an atrocity, why does God not lift a finger? The same for homosexuality and transgenderism, and husbands and wives who have broken their marital vows and defiled the marital bed. Open relationships, friends with benefits, premarital sex, extramarital sex, sexting, pornography. And yet, if these things are so evil, then why has God not lifted a finger? And how does one become more wealthy? That's really what matters. By tithing to God? By giving to the poor? No. Not when there's retirement and savings and a better car and an iPhone that's a whole digit higher than this old one. What's it matter if this year's vacation budget is a few grand more than our support of the gospel preached in the place we live? Must be the preacher who cares about such things, not God. God hasn't lifted a finger. And so it goes, outside of the church and inside of the church, whether open relationships or open communion, whether lay pastors or testicled women, what's really right and what's really wrong are defined by the apparent inaction of God. If this or that were really so evil, then how come God doesn't lift a finger? Where is your God? Perhaps this question is best answered by yet another. When God does act openly and decisively and directly in our world, do you understand what that will be like? When the author walks on the stage, the play is over. When God acts openly and decisively, it's the end of the world. And God is going to act in just this way, directly, decisively, and openly. But then what good is it saying that you're on his side in that moment when you see the whole natural universe before you melting away like a dream and turning into something else, something it never entered your mind to conceive, suddenly comes crashing in, something so beautiful to some and so terrible to others that in that moment not one person will have any choice left. For this time it will be God acting without disguise. It will be something so overwhelming that it will instantly strike irresistible love or irresistible horror in the heart of every creature. It will be too late then to choose your side. Rather, it will be the time when we discover which side we have already chosen, whether we realized it before or not. The Jews in our gospel text, who accused Jesus of being a Samaritan and having a demon, thought that they, above all people, knew who God was. "But you have not known him," Jesus said. And he continues, "I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word." Do you know what Luther teaches? Luther teaches that God's name is hallowed when his word is taught in its truth and purity, and we, as the children of God, live holy lives according to it. But anyone who teaches and lives contrary to God's word dishonors God's name among us. You see then how differently Luther speaks than those today who tell us, believe the gospel and live however you want. Not just Luther, but the New Testament scriptures everywhere, on nearly every page, teach us to order our lives in accordance with God's word. Pure grace and holy lives are not opposite things at all. Rather, they fit perfectly together. So the scriptures say, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. Do you hear the way that God himself speaks to Christians and to us? We should strive to be his obedient children, to be holy in all our conduct, to live in fear and humility. Why? Because we have been ransomed from the futile ways by the precious blood of Christ. Not ransomed so that we can embrace the futile and sinful lifestyle of those around us. We have been ransomed from that lifestyle. We Christians ought to live differently than non-Christians. Why? Because we're legalists? Precisely the opposite. Because we are gospelists. Because God has lavished such love upon us that we should be called the children of God. And that is who we are. That is our identity. Holy children of holy God. If you're living in open, willing, and manifest sin, in contradiction to your identity as God's child, you need to repent and turn away from it. If you put your kids' soccer games or sleeping in above hearing God's word, you need to change that. If you're cheating on your spouse, you need to stop and get some help. If you're embezzling from your boss or stealing from your company, you need to cease. And you most certainly can. Christ did not shed his blood to set us free to sin. Christ shed his blood to set us free from sin. Paul himself writes, you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness. So now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. In the Lutheran confessions, those documents that really define what Lutheran is, the Lutheran reformers write this: we have already frequently testified that repentance ought to produce good fruits. And what the good fruits are, the Ten Commandments teach, namely, truly and from the heart, most highly to esteem, fear, and love God, joyfully to call upon him in need, prayer, thanksgiving, the confession of the gospel, hearing this word, to teach the gospel, to obey parents and government, to be faithful to one's calling, not to kill, not to retain hatred, but to be forgiving, to be agreeable and kind to one's neighbor, to give to the needy, so far as we can according to our means, not to commit fornication or adultery, but to restrain and bridle and chastise the flesh. Not because you are trying to be justified by your works, but so as not to obey the devil or offend the Holy Spirit. Likewise, to speak the truth, these fruits have God's injunction and ought to be brought forth for the sake of God's glory and command, and they have their rewards also. What the Lutheran confessions say may no longer be what some Lutherans want to hear, but the Lutheran confessions speak exactly as the scriptures speak. John writes, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Christ. Whoever says he abides in Christ ought to walk in the same way in which Christ walked." So writes the beloved disciple, the only of the 12 to stand at the cross and see our Lord Jesus crucified and witness the spear that pierced his side. "I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ." The blood that flows from Jesus' pierced side is blood that has propitiated, made atonement for every last one of your sins. And not only yours, the sins of the whole world. It is this very blood that flows into the chalice for you, Jesus says, for the forgiveness of your sins. And the water that flows from Jesus' pierced side flows into the baptismal font, making baptism a true washing away of sin. In baptism, your sins are washed away, the scriptures say. This Sunday is Holy Trinity Sunday. And lest we forget, we worship a God who is holy. We worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. We worship the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it is this same God who has taken his most holy name and written it upon the forehead of we sinners. Written his holy name upon your forehead in the water of holy baptism, so that you may know that you are forever his child. Think about it. There is no crown richer than God's own holy name. And this is the crown that he has placed on your forehead. You are sons and daughters of Almighty and Holy God. In this cup that he gives and in this font that he gives, he makes you holy as he is. He takes all your unholiness away and makes you holy. He is saving you by grace through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. This is most certainly true. And what the Athanasian Creed says in its last couple of lines, those that we'll recite in a few moments, these words are also most certainly true. Those who have done good will enter into eternal life, and those who have done evil into eternal fire. For the time is coming when God will act without disguise, when no one will be able to ask, "Where is your God?" When the Holy Trinity reveals himself to the world and each creature will be struck with irresistible horror or irresistible love. There will be no time for choosing sides then. Rather, we will discover whose side we were truly on, whether we realized it or not. One will flee away from him for all eternity. Another will run to him and be embraced by nail-scarred hands and look into the eyes of Christ the crucified, Christ the risen, the one who says, "Before Abraham was, I am." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.